May it please God to bless us together this evening in our meditation as we continue our thoughts in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 26, and we'll read the first seven verses. In Acts of the Apostles, chapter 26, and reading the first seven verses. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God, day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews." Well, we've come to the 26th chapter, which of course gives us this very wonderful account that Paul was able to give a testimony of his conversion and his belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be able to speak so clearly in that court before King Agrippa and Festus. It was, of course, normal in those days that nobody was allowed to speak. The prisoner was not allowed to speak unless he was invited to, and generally that was by the governor. Well, we know, of course, the governor here was Festus, but King Agrippa, who was senior to Festus, really, therefore was given the privilege, we might say, of telling Paul that he was permitted to speak for himself. And, of course, that gave Paul freedom. And we read, "Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself," an indication that he felt free and able to speak before the king and without any embarrassment or without any difficulty and any fear. And so there was the evidence that he showed by stretching forth the hand, and thankful that he could answer for himself. And of course, it is a great blessing in anything to be able to answer for ourselves, because we know precisely the truth in our heart, and sometimes others can assess a situation quite wrongly. So here was the apostle glad to be able to answer for himself, and he said, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews." So he was able, therefore, to speak of the things where he was accused of the Jews, and therefore to be able to give a full account of those things that he was spoken against of. And so he says, "Especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I seeth, for that I beseech thee to hear me patiently." Now, what he realized was that King Agrippa was a very learned man. And it was a blessing to know that he was a learned man, so that he was able, therefore, to come to him, recognizing that he knew all, he was expert in all the customs and the questions which had arisen among the Jews. Because basically there were three sects. There were the Pharisees, there were the Sadducees, and there were the Essenes. And, of course, the Pharisees did believe the word of God, if it was mostly only in the letter. But King Agrippa would have been very understanding of the truth of those things, all the ceremonies, and exactly how things were to be carried out. And he would have known the scriptures, the Old Testament, and therefore we see that the apostle was glad to be able to come and to speak before King Agrippa, believing him to be a just man in these things. And so he begins to tell the king what his life was like. And he says, my manner of life from my youth. We know, of course, that he was born in Tarsus. And then he, when he was a young lad, he obviously went to Jerusalem. And when he was at Jerusalem, he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. And Gamaliel was, again, a very learned man. So he was privileged to be in that position and to learn all the truth of the Old Testament and all the ceremonial law, and to be led into it by this able person. And so he just tells King Agrippa, he says, my manner of life from my youth was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. Gamaliel was a well-known person, and no doubt those students which had come to him would have been known of, and that's why Paul is able to speak in these terms. And so he says, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And so he followed the Pharisaical religion as much as he was able. It was, of course, a religion of works, and although he would have perhaps appeared to have carried out everything in accordance with the law of God, there would have been those failures, there would have been those situations which he wasn't able to actually completely fulfill the law. But those who followed the Pharisaical position would have realized that here was a just person who desires to do that which was right and to follow this law very, very carefully. And now he makes this statement. He says, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. Well, it's good, you see, he was so well versed in the scriptures as well that he could now refer to those situations which the word of God directed the people in, that they were to follow that correct and right way. And in the book of Genesis, we read, and it's the 22nd chapter and the 18th verse, there's some very clear direction as to how the Israelites were to govern their lives. And we read in this 22nd chapter and the 18th verse, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And of course, it was that which the Pharisees were desiring to indeed follow. That all the seed of the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. He was speaking of that, of course, there to Abraham. And that was the promise which was to be fulfilled in the tribe of Israel. And so we have the evidence there that the apostle is referring to that situation, the most straitest sect of our religion. I lived a Pharisee, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. So that was the promise made, that the seed should indeed be blessed. And then he tells us, unto which promise are 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Now the apostle here is really directing us to none less than the great and glorious Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he says, unto which promise are 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. And perhaps we might indeed refer to the book of Job in this instance, because it's good to realise how these things were spelt out in the Old Testament with regards to the resurrection. It wasn't something which had just been thought up. It was that which was clearly set before the people. And in the 19th chapter of Job, we read these words. 19th chapter and 26th verse, we read, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." So very clearly Job believed in the resurrection. And the people of God down through the ages therefore had believed in the resurrection. We know that the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. But here we have in this book of Job these very clear words. "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh should I see God." And also in the previous verse, of course, is that well-known verse where Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Again, he points out the time when the Lord Jesus would come and would return again after in the end of time. And so here we have the apostle directing King Agrippa to these great truths which he is being accused of. "For which hope," said King Agrippa, "I am accused of the Jews." Well, the apostle was faithfully declaring, was he not, in arriving at this position, to be able to testify that of course the Lord Jesus Christ, as he was raised from the dead, would have therefore have died and would have been crucified. And he was therefore the one who had died to redeem his people from all their sins. And this is what the apostle was telling King Agrippa. "This is the things that I am being accused of." These great truths which were spoken of in the Old Testament and have now come to pass, those things which the Pharisees did believe, and yet they have not understood the fulfillment of them, and also that which would come to pass at the end of the world. So Paul here is speaking very clearly. And these few words here before us just give us that scope to believe that he would have filled these words out and have given the king the truth of those things which had come to pass and those things which would come to pass. And therefore he tells the king, "I am accused of the Jews of these things." Well, it's good, isn't it, to be able to realise as the apostle commences his defence before King Agrippa, he begins really by directing the king to the truth of Scripture. And as we will follow this little account through, we will see how he then returned to the beginning of his spiritual life and to testify that it was the Lord himself that had come to him on that Damascus road. But it's good to recognise that the apostle really laid the foundation by pointing out the truth of Scripture concerning the Saviour, concerning the things which were to come, which had come, and those things which would come. And so this word is very true that Paul speaks to King Agrippa, "unto which promise are 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope," say King Agrippa, "I am accused of the Jews." Well, we should be encouraged today to be able to recognise the wonderful plan of salvation and how it was set before the churches in the Old Testament and the tribes, and also in our day, the wonder of redeeming love and the glory of salvation and the wonder of the Saviour coming into this sinful world to save such unworthy sinners as you and I. And therefore, Paul, you see, he lays this foundation so that we might be instructed by it. Well, may the Lord bless his word. Amen.